Testing, testing. Am I on? Is it working? I got it turned on? I guess so, eh? Sounds like it. Ah, there I go. Here I am, yeah. Good morning, folks. Good to be here again back at Country Hills. Always a delight to be with you and journey with you. Now, that seems a little loud there. Testing one, two. Is that a little too much? New sound system. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Testing, testing, testing. Always good to be back here, and haven't you got a great leadership team, elders and staff? Why don't you just show appreciation to them? You know, sometimes we do denominational events, and we pick some of the cream of the crop to participate in them, and Pastor Jeremy was certainly one of them when we did Key Concepts almost 2 years ago. Robin and Deanne were a part of the Way of Jesus training that we just did in Alberta a few weeks ago. Again, selecting some very handpicked people to help us to refine some teaching material that we're seeking to do. And so it's interesting to see that the quality of people that you have serving this congregation. And we are, as a denomination, very proud of the work of God that He is doing in you and through you. And we know that God wants to do increasingly good and great things here. So if you get a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll get there. So kind of keep your finger there, and I'll be jumping at a few other texts there. There is a little bit of a sermon outline there for you as well that you can follow along if you choose to do that, if that helps you focus, and that would be good. I just want to thank the worship team for helping us center in on Jesus this morning. Let's show appreciation to them, worship team. Because it's really all about Jesus, isn't it? It is really all about centering in and keeping our eyes on Him. The writer of the Hebrews, as he writes this book, he's writing to those who were of the faith, who are facing trying times, pressure was on them, some were walking away from their faith. He writes here the 11th chapter, the great faith chapter of the Scriptures, and then chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, in light of all those great stories of amazing faith in God in good times and in bad times, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, these are people who have been there, done it, they've lived it out, he says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on. We do this. We stay true and solid as we keep our eyes on Him. Our faith depends on Him from start to finish, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is willing to die a shameful death on the cross because the joy he knew would be his afterward. Now he is seated at the highest place of honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all that he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him so that you don't become weary and give up. It's a sad commentary in the Church of Canada today that there are large pockets of people who are growing weary and giving up and walking away from the church. Some even walking away from declaring a faith in Jesus Christ. The church in Canada definitely needs renewal. It needs revival. I got some good friends that are catalyzing Church Renewal Canada. They believe that this is a church out in Manitoba, center of Canada, independent church, little church that grew from about 150 people, all messed up. They had been through two, three church splits, and today it's a church of 3,500 people in about 16 years. And they believe that God has taught them some principles of church renewal, and they are believing that God has laid on their hearts to be a catalyst of church renewal to about 1,000 churches in Canada. Our own denomination, we've been on this journey for some time as well, saying, God, what do we need to be doing to help vitalize the Church of Jesus Christ. And a good number of years ago, we crafted this document called Christ at the Center. It's a doctrinal statement, so to speak. It's a short, abbreviated doctrinal statement that pulls together in unity around the person of Jesus Christ and his mission. We came up with a little byline, his mission, our mission. We're to love God, love our neighbor, and make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. His mission, that was his mission, and that's our mission, to join him on that. When we wrestled with what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, what does it mean to be on mission with him, we came up with those way of Jesus statements, and Jeremy, you can throw them on there. I began following Jesus and depending on the spirit of the Jesus for my journey. I'm being sent by Jesus to bless others and to invite them to follow him. I'm learning to be like Jesus in my attitudes, behaviors, and character. Robin, can you quote these along with me? I am learning to love God and love others. Next slide. I'm learning to the teachings of Jesus. I am helping someone and someone is helping me to be a growing follower of Jesus. And I'm participating in a community of followers of Jesus on mission to the world. What we're finding with these statements, we memorize them as a national team, we've been meditating on, we've been talking about this to pastors and churches for 6-7 years now. And we're finding that people are actually living this, memorizing this, meditating on this, making this a part of their prayer life. This is actually some helpful little statements, very scriptural, very biblical, but helpful little statements that get us focused clearly on Jesus. And we believe that it is going to revitalize the church. It's a tool to help us live out that centered life. It's the way of Jesus. And it's not about memorizing statements. It's actually so engaging Jesus that his life is who is in us gets lived out through us so that others too experience the life of Jesus in them and live out that kind of life. So this morning, how are you doing in your personal following Christ and serving recklessly? How are you doing in that? When the large crowds were no longer, Jesus made some radical statements about really the centrality of himself. And he says, you know, here's my body, you got to eat my body, you got to drink my blood. And really what he was saying, I got to be the center, I got to be the core of your very life and being. When they heard that, they kind of got mixed up at what he was all trying to drive at. And some of them fell away, walked away. Notice what it says in John 6, verses 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They had heard his invitation, come follow me, and they'd followed, and they heard his teachings, they saw the miracle and the power of God. But then when they started to hear about what this meant, and the centrality of what it's going to be, some stopped following. Some stopped walking with him. So Jesus said to the 12, his handpicked elite group, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Who's Jesus to you? Do you understand he's the Holy One? The all-powerful one. Do you ever stop and think about it? Of why do you follow Jesus and not Muhammad or not Buddha or Confucius or whoever? We need to clearly focus our lives on Jesus so that we can learn to be like Jesus in our attitudes and behavior and character. And I want to spend a little bit of time on that third little statement this morning about becoming like Jesus. And we become like Jesus by hanging out with Jesus. That's how the disciples became like Jesus. They spent time with him. Remember when the disciples in Acts chapter 4, they were doing some astounding things, and the religious leaders said, who are these dudes anyways? What's going on here? And Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And then it was like a ha moment, I think. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Kind of a little rabbi off the side, not lined up with their religious elite. Friends, if your life is to be marked by things that are rather particularly God-honorifying, God glorifying and honoring. It'll be because you have started by taking time to be with Jesus. Jesus would say, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who reigns over that kingdom? Jesus reigns over that kingdom. So if the kingdom is here or at hand, then where's the king? He's here. King Jesus is here this morning. King Jesus reigns. I trust he's reigning and ruling in your heart and in your life, and you're surrendered to King Jesus and going forward with him. I think the Gospels are pretty clear. This is my main sermon. If you get this, memorize this, meditate on this, you've got it all, so you can fall asleep after you get this part. But the Gospels seem to me to be pretty clear that Jesus lived how he lived. Okay, so we want to be like him. We want to live like him. He lived like he lived because he actively sought to listen to the voice of his Father. He placed his full trust in him, and he surrendered his whole life to obey him. He lived how he lived. Why? Because he actively sought to listen to his Father, placed his full trust in him, and surrendered his life to obedience to him. And that, I believe, is the path of a core practice for you and I as well, to pattern our lives after Jesus, who did those three things. And I think this makes actually the Christian life rather simple, difficult, but simple, focused. So let's look at the three of them. First of all, if we're learning to be like Jesus, and that's kind of the main phrase I'm looking at today, if we want to be like Jesus, we see that Jesus listened to his heavenly Father, and therefore so shall I, or so shall we. It's interesting, the voice of God came from heaven about his Son different times. He said at this baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." At his transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son." There was this voice of God that would speak. A couple times, very public, very audible. Other times, we don't know what all was said because maybe it wasn't audible, wasn't recorded. But Jesus had that communion and that relationship with his Father, that he would hear the Father speak to him. He had a life centered around the rhythm of getting up early in a quiet place. And I think it was to get alone with his Father and see what his Father was doing and hear what his Father was saying. Because that's how he seemed to live his life. If you take to John chapter 5 and just kind of finger along or write this down. Because in John chapter 5, we see Jesus a couple different times lived this out or talks about this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of God can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees his Father doing." For years and years and years and years and years, I used to think that, okay, Jesus saw what the Father was doing when he was before he was incarnated in the human flesh. I think that this is more current. When Jesus is actually living here on earth, he was in tune with his Father and he was seeing what the Father is doing. If you've seen the movie Son of God, if you haven't seen it, it's a good movie. It's interesting as you watch that movie how they portray Jesus seemingly getting, in a sense, it dawns on him or he's connecting with the voice of God in the midst of what his life was like. And I think that's really how it is. It is this journey that he had with his Father in the present tense. "For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And for the Father loves the Son, shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, so that you will marvel." John 5:30, "I can do nothing on my own. I hear and I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own, but the will of the Father who sent me." John 10, as he talks about this illustration of a shepherd and a sheep, in the relationship with Jesus being our shepherd and we being the sheep, he says, "My sheep hear my, they hear my voice and they follow." Okay, so we want to follow. We will be people that need to hear the voice of God. So how does God speak? Certainly, that's why I asked if you had your Bible, because one of the primary ways in which God speaks to us is through the hymn book, the book about him, right? The Bible. And it's there for us to read and to memorize and to meditate upon. We should be meditating and memorizing the scriptures. Jesus would have memorized at least the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We see it oozing out of him in his temptation. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Let's recognize that God still speaks to people. For years as a pastor, and I pastored 27 years before I did this role, I remember sometimes getting up in front of my congregation and telling them that the voice of God, he still speaks, but it's rare. Well, I was just testifying to my own experience. I wasn't testifying really to the New Testament reality that the voice of God is not rare. Amen. The voice of God is regular. It's regular. It can be an everyday, multiple times during the day, journey with him. And we need to be more sensitive to that prompting, that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit. Read your Bible again and look for the saints of old and study church history and see some of the greats. And you'll realize that in the contemporaries even today, you will find that there are men and women who are people certainly saturated in the Holy Scriptures, but very tender-hearted to that attuneness to the voice of the Holy Spirit who is inside of them, speaking to them and loving on them and saying, this is the way, walk in it. How are you doing in your attunement to him? Recognize that our own hearts are prone to wander, that we have deaf ears and hard hearts. You think of Israel of old, in the Old Testament, and you think of even Jesus' own words when he would be standing up and speaking, he would say, he will have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Well, that's actually what it says in Revelation. But he was ears to hear, let him hear. And then to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, each one of the churches, he ends kind of with this, he was ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Country Hills, what's the Spirit saying to you? What's he saying to you as a corporate body? What's he saying to you as an individual? John 10:14, when he brought out all his own, this is that shepherd sheep story, he goes before them and sheep follow him for they know his voice. Now we should have a workshop and talk about this because oftentimes we don't really take the time to study and think about how do you hear the voice of God? How do you discern when it's him and other voices? A mentor of mine said years ago, every time he has a creative thought, he attributes it to God. And for me, I would say every time I have a wholesome creative thought, because I have creative thoughts that always aren't so wholesome, and that's usually that comes from the enemy or my flesh, right? But every wholesome creative thought comes from God. Do you ever find yourself having a thought and then arguing with it? You're prompted to do something good, and then you say, God, that's too much money to give them. Who's that other voice? That's clearly the voice of God, and the other one's your flesh wrestling with that. Anyways, I haven't got time to unpack all that, but that's a whole journey to discover if that's something new to you, and if it's not new to you, and you're experiencing that regularly, hallelujah, go for it. So how do we practice it? Turn out the other voices. Sometimes some people can really hear Jesus on the run in the midst of all kinds of noise. Others need to get very quiet times alone in solitude. It's different for different folks. I'm trying to do both in the quiet times and also on the run to hear him prompt things. Listen to the voice of God. Jesus did, and he centered his life on that, and he walked out in that. Second point is that if we want to be like Jesus, we need to trust in our Heavenly Father. Jesus trusted his Heavenly Father, and so shall we. And the third one is obedience. And this trust piece is central. Central. So often we listen. And what's the difference between those who listen and obey and those who listen and don't obey? I think it's the trust factor. It's the trust factor. Mark 14, if you want to turn your Bible there. There's probably no greater picture of Jesus trusting his Heavenly Father than when we see him counting down the hours before his betrayal, arrest, false accusations, guilty charge, sentenced to death by the most cruel forms of execution, which is crucifixion. And here he was praying, Lord, if there be some other way that mankind can be redeemed except by going the way of the cross, may it be so. And he prayed once, prayed twice, prayed three times, and God said, nope, no other way. And he surrendered his will to the Father's will. And he said, Abba Father, or Daddy Father, or Papa Father. Very personal, intimate, familial language. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but your will be done. That's powerful. Because Jesus was entrusting himself to the faithful God, the Almighty One. As Peter wrote later in Acts or in 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator who is doing what is right. Jesus was entrusting himself to God. Peter entrusted himself to his Creator. That when all sufferings and challenges go on, we can entrust God with this, with our lives. First of all, let's recognize that our response to past hurts and disappointments creates distrust in our heart to God. Why is there so many women sexually abused, mistreated? It's a fantastic way for Satan to mess up a woman's life so that she doesn't trust. That's just one of many ways in which the enemy works, and it's sad reality that that's so, and it's usually at the hands of men that it happens, and God have mercy. But our wounds and our hurts and our disappointments, at times we think that God should show up here and show up there, and he doesn't show up the way we think he should show up, and all those things disappoint. And when those things happen, we start shutting our heart down towards God. How many people do you know that would say, yeah, I used to go to church, I used to do this religious thing, but now I'm no longer. God failed me, God bailed on me. If that's what God's like, I want nothing to do with him. Friends, it's because we've been teaching a heresy in the church that it's all easy and all good and all blessed to be a Christian. Friends, study the Bible. Start with Jesus. Was it an easy road to go to the cross? No, it wasn't. Look at the apostles. How many of them survived it? Prosperity gospel is a lie from the pit of hell, and I might get in trouble for saying that. If you're one of those who believe in that, pardon me for offending you if I have, but it is just a lie. It is a lie. It is a lie. We need to be solid Christians. I mean, there is a blessing, and there is fruitfulness, and there is good things from the hand of God. I'm not saying that there's not from that, but it also can be, and sometimes is, a very difficult, hard, and trying road. The suffering church, there's more people today being persecuted than there was in other great times of persecution in history. How's your heart in light of your hurts? Recognize that we need faith. Hebrews 11, if we go back into that chapter before Hebrews 12, without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever will draw near to God must believe that God exists and he rewards those who seek him. He exists and he rewards as we chase after him. Where does that reward all come? What does it all look like? Some of it's future, some of it's here and now. One of those great persons of faith, the father of faith, actually would talk about in different parts of Scripture. One of them is actually in Romans chapter 4. It talks about Abraham. And it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, for he gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that did not exist. What did Abraham believe about God? He gives life to the dead and he calls into existence the things that does not exist. As he himself was well beyond the age of childbearing and his wife as well, God brought life out of, or God brought something out of absolutely nothing. And as he wrestled with the offering of his son on the altar, he believed that God would bring life out of even death. As God created everything out of nothing, as we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to life again. Those are very powerful things. Do you believe God? As you look at your circumstances and your situation, you say, there's nothing here, there's nothing here, there's nothing here. Can you trust God to bring something out of that? And you're looking at your relationships or something that looks like very dead, do you believe that God can make it alive again? That's faith. That's faith. Does it make sense sometimes? No, it doesn't make sense sometimes, but it believes that we serve a big God. If you got a little dead one or not, somebody prayed out there a nice, beautiful prayer after the worship. Like, ooh, 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 was that was right on. Amen? Can you trust God with your life? Can you trust God with the painful, disappointing things in your life. How many of you know the name Johnny Erickson Tata? How many of you know Johnny Erickson Tata? A bunch of you, more mature people, definitely the younger generation. I guess this is Johnny Erickson is leader of an international Christian ministry. She's now the author of more than 50 books, artist, song, singer, writer. Johnny, with her sister, dove into some shallow water, broke her neck, and became a quadriplegic from, in other words, paralyzed from the neck down. When I was writing my sermon a couple weeks ago, I was thinking of Johnny when I was thinking about the pain and hurts of her lives. And I went to her website and just to see what she's doing now and realized a couple years ago she also went through breast cancer and had a journey through that. And this is her blog on June the 14th, the day I was writing a part of this message. And this is what she writes. Give me if I read it to you. She says, last month, a friend who was touring Israel emailed me a photo of the pool of Bethesda. It made me think back on hospital days when I'd always ask visitors to read from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John to me. And I picture myself by this same pool, waiting, like all the rest, to be healed. Although I prayed for physical healing, God said no. But how wise of Him. Because a no answer has meant yes to a deeper prayer life, a vibrant love for His Word, a compassion for others who hurt, a despising of sin, a happy hope of heaven, an attitude of gratitude, a growing dependence on God, and an ever-increasing love for Jesus. In short, God did a deeper healing. I've learned there really are more important things in life than walking. And it's just not just walking she can't do. I mean, you don't go to the bathroom alone. You don't go to bed alone. I mean, you don't do anything really much alone. And she says this, if you're struggling with a physical issue and God doesn't seem to be answering your request for healing, look for a deeper healing. It's something that will last for all eternity. That's faith. That's a faith that trusts God. When I don't know what it's like to have that kind of faith. But may we be encouraged by people like that, because as we have that kind of a faith, that's a kind of faith that can walk into obedience. And I think she walked through that and came out of that on the other side, and she's just been a tremendous blessing. I mean, her own books. When I was first pastoring, I got damaged by some conflict in the church. I was bitter, I was angry, I was resentful, I was not sleeping at night, my devotions were dry, I was miserable. When the guy would show up in church that I had a fence out, I wished he wouldn't be there. He would sit at the back, and every now and again, he'd read his Bible because he didn't want to listen to me, and every now and again, he'd look up and snarl at me. I mean, you know, one of those ugly-looking faces. Tried twice to reconcile, didn't work. I was a mess because I allowed bitterness to go into my heart. And at the same time, I was starting to read the books of Johnny Erickson Tata and her story. And God, through that, showed me how to have a forgiving heart. And God renewed my heart and restored my soul. And so I thank God for a person like Johnny who didn't just shake an angry fist at God and say, why did you leave me like this? And then walk away and sustain that. But said, I'm entrusting my soul to a faithful Creator who's going to do what is right. And then walk in obedience to that and have an international ministry to people who are disadvantaged in a lot of different ways. And I'm only one little small person of the, no doubt, millions of people that have been blessed because of her willingness to trust and obey Jesus. Jesus, thirdly, obeyed his Heavenly Father, and so do you and I. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him... See, he could see beyond the cross. So he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And then it goes on in the next verse. There is a cost. There is a cost. Consider him as you're living this out, who endured Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Recognize that there is a choice to make. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after him. The invitation of Jesus is actually to come and die. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Just a page over, just a few verses down in chapter 12 there of Hebrews and Hebrews 25. It says this, see to it that you obey God, the one who is speaking to you. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, how terrible our danger if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. It's not a scary thing. Well, it is a scary thing. He wants us to be somewhat a scary thing if we don't listen and don't obey. But I want to just, you know, for the joy set before us, for the joy set before us as we enter this journey and adventure with Jesus Christ. Yeah, I have an outline there, this last statement, and I think it's just helpful and exciting to me. The exciting adventure with Jesus happens when we really get serious about following Jesus. Following Jesus, who actively sought to listen to his Father, who placed his full trust in him and surrendered his whole life to him. Because as we follow Jesus and imitate after him, and we get seriously about seeking the voice of God, and we get serious about placing our full trust in him, and then surrender our whole life to obey him, it's an adventure. For me, I don't often have enough guts to fully follow the Lord because there's just too much. I mean, it's just, because it is a ride. It is an adventure. It is exciting. It is costly. But that's simply what it is. I mean, it's not a list of do's and all don'ts, and all our journeys are somewhat unique. I mean, so how are you doing just in listening? I mean, this is a simple way of following Jesus. It seems to be what Jesus did. He listens, and he obeyed. Because obedience in the scriptures usually always means that there was trust. Trust and obedience are really hand in hand. So how are you doing on following after Jesus? Father, thank you for this good company of people. Thank you for the journey that they are on. Lord, we're all in different spots. But I pray, God, particularly for those that are maybe stuck in their spiritual journey because there's some hurts or disappointments that have caused their heart to grow a little distant and cold and indifferent to you, Lord. And I pray, Jesus, that you would come and whisper into their heart today how much you love them and care about them. And you invite them to trust again and surrender fully to you to allow you to accomplish the good things that you have for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can we stand together? And we're just going to close with one of the songs we did earlier, Build Your Kingdom Here. So this is a new song for some of you, I'm sure. And I just wanted to say, if some of you don't know, if anyone doesn't know, we have a Facebook worship community. So if you have Facebook, type in Facebook Worship Community Country Hills or Worship Community Country Hills, and you'll find it, and request an invitation. And what we do is we post any upcoming songs we're going to be doing, so you can kind of get a head start listening to it and just keep involved with that. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come and invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom.
to waste our lives, for you're our joy and pride. To see the captives' hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace, we lay down our lives for heaven's call. We are your church.